good to be here, and I heard that New York was tuning in this morning, so I pray and hope that the technology will cooperate. Kelly and I were pulling out of the driveway this morning, and Kelly said, it feels good to be leaving and going to church, and I felt the same way, that we're going to be blessed today to be able to drive up here. I'm very thankful for it. There's a subject that the Lord put on my heart, and I was thinking about this, and that topic of being able to choose a subject, and it's not always easy. You don't always know what the Lord wants you to speak about, and there's been times, handful of times, where I didn't feel very inspired to give a message, and I didn't feel it really went very well, but it was because I wasn't in tune with the Spirit, and it's difficult for me, and it was for all of us to always be listening to the voice of the Lord and knowing what to share with the people. But I felt like this message that the Lord had definitely put it on my heart, and I think it kind of will go along with what we've heard the last couple weeks and the last month. But again, I'm good to be here. I was thinking about everything that's been happening in the news. We've had a couple of sermons on, you know, hurricanes, various difficulties, some of the things we're seeing right now in the world, and I've been watching the news here and there, reading things, and I keep finding or coming across where people start talking about God or start talking about the Lord because of some of these struggles. It brings the thought of God to their attention, and we know that these things can work for good, but you know, people, when they go through these bad scenarios, hurricanes and shootings, and the things that we're seeing, you know, a lot of times people go to the Lord and they'll repent. They have nobody else to turn to but the Lord. When they lose their home in a big fire, lose everything that they have, you know, who else can they go to with that trouble but to the Lord? So I'm seeing various things here and there in the news where people are starting to talk about God a little bit more. I don't think there's really been significant revival in our nation. One day there will be. But I see hints of it here and there, and that's why I want to talk about it. But why does it take these things? Why must it take these things for us to change our lives? Why can't we read our scripture, see what it says, see how we need to live, what we need to do in our lives, and make a change, you know, right then and there? Why do we have to wait to go through difficulties before we'll make corrections in our life? And that's what I wanted to talk about. I've got some pictures up here. Don't wait, act now. If you were waiting for a sign, this is it. Right now is the day of your salvation. We're going to talk about that. Don't wait. You need to take care of things now. Don't wait till later. You don't know if you'll get a later. You don't know what other chances you'll have. You don't know if you'll live tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen. Those people that were in Las Vegas that went to that concert, you know, surely none of them thought what was going to happen, or what happened was going to happen. So they didn't know. You know, people that lost their lives, that was it for them. They didn't have any more time to prepare. So why does it sometimes take tragedy and suffering for us to get our lives in order with God? Why can't we just take the initiative and just do it? Just do it right now. Instead of waiting for something, putting things off to the future. I'm not going to make any correction or any changes now in my life. I'll wait. I've got plenty of time. I'm going to continue to live my life the way I'm living it right now. So I've got examples, recent news. This is Hurricane Harvey and the flooding. They had this is actually a telethon. It shouldn't be a telecon. It was a telethon, T-H-O-N, but it was a hand-to-hand telethon, and they had an article I came across last night. It was titled, Watch Justin Bieber Pray with Religious Leaders at the Hand-in-Hand Hurricane Relief Telethon, September 12, 2017. So just last month, they had a bunch of celebrities. They had this telethon, and they had a video of Justin Bieber and these other people praying, and it was like kind of like an interfaith prayer, which I didn't like. But it was a step in the right direction. So Justin Bieber's there, he's praying, there's another guy praying. I think there was a Christian, there was a rabbi, and I think there was a Muslim. But the guy in the middle here, the big guy sitting with the Houston on his shirt, he's the one that led the prayer. And then they had, you can see some of the celebrities they had there. Justin Bieber, Oprah Winfrey, I don't know her name. I think that's Dennis Rodman, the basketball player, Adam Sandler, David Spade, I think. So I don't know. We have a long ways to go, but I don't know. I took it as a blessing that they at least took the initiative to pray. I don't know. The attitude of their hearts, you know, what's the attitude of my heart every time I pray? Do I honor the Lord with my lips, but my heart is far away from Him? That talks about in the Scripture. This was something I came across September 5th. This was a tweet, and I found out about it through the Weather Channel. This is from Antigua before this hurricane came through, Hurricane Irma. It's their Met service. I think it might be Metrology service. Answer, but it says Irma has now gone off the scale. It's now category 5 plus with 175 mile per hour sustained winds. May the Lord bless our souls. So how often would you go to this site and see them say something like this? May the Lord bless our souls. And again, I was watching this video on the Weather Channel. It was the same day, and the meteorologist, he's talking about the hurricane and where it's going to hit. It's going right for Antigua. And then this is what he says. He says, with regards to that tweet we read from the Antigua Met Service, he said, tweet from Antigua Met Service saying, may the Lord bless our souls. And that is no doubt a thing to be saying. So my question, how often do we hear talk like this on the Weather Channel? I don't hear it very often, if at all. So it really struck me when I was watching that video and he said that. But we always need to be praying for the Lord's blessings, not just when there's difficult circumstances. We always need to be in tune with the Lord. Here's another one. The title of the article is, I'm a firm believer in God now. Emotional Las Vegas shooting survivor says he's no longer agnostic. So he made a change in his life, according to this article. And what he says here in this video, I watched the video. I have a quote from him in this video. He says, Taylor Benge is his name. You just got to take it to God at that point and hope that you can make it and hope that you are saved. I can't speak for everyone. I was agnostic going into that concert, and I'm a firm believer in God now. So he talked about how thankful he was that God saved his life. Seeing something like that, I would hope anybody that went through a scenario would turn to God. That would be the hope, and that's a good thing. But let's do it before bad things like this happen. Let's not wait. He could have lost his life that day, and he would have been agnostic and not prepared for the future, not prepared for eternal life. Here are the pictures of wildfire damage in California. This is a neighborhood. It was all wiped away. Another article I found, 10-11, October 11th. California's devastating wildfires and God. I admit I hear God better in the struggle than I do in its absence. Tears, heartbreak, loneliness, and hurt all add to my humanity and character. And there's wisdom and truth in that. God builds up our character through these struggles. But we need to turn to God and be ready before things like this happen. You could have been living in one of these houses and you couldn't get out. There was like 30-some people now that have died because of these wildfires. How many of them weren't prepared to meet their Lord? I've got some historical examples. People turning to the Lord, or us turning to the Lord as a nation because of difficulty. This quote, they wept and prayed. Does anybody know what that quote's from? It has to do with D-Day. It's from It's a Wonderful Life, the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and I think about this sometimes. They have a picture. I couldn't find a picture on the web, but if you watch the movie, they show a church and people going up into the church. And it says, on D-Day, they wept and prayed. The guy who's narrating all of this. So it was a difficult time. And people realized that they needed to turn to their Lord, that was ultimate hope that they would have. They needed to humble themselves, go to the Lord, pray for our nation, pray for those that were fighting. And this is a sign, Invasion Day, come in and pray for Allied victory, hourly intercessions on the hour. And I think about some of the prayer services that we have in our seasons of prayer. And it's good that we do that. It's good that we don't always have to be forced to do that. I don't think we're forced. I think we all realize the benefit of doing that. But sometimes it takes something like this. It takes difficulty before we'll take that time to spend with the Lord in prayer. I was going to read Franklin Roosevelt's D-Day prayer from June 6, 1944. My fellow Americans, last night when I spoke with you about the fall of Rome, I knew at that moment that troops of the United States and our allies were crossing the channel in another and greater operation. It has come to pass with success thus far. And so, in this poignant hour, I ask you to join with me in prayer. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor, a struggle to preserve our republic, our religion, and our civilization, and to set free a suffering humanity. Lead them straight and true, give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. They will need thy blessings, their road will be long and hard, for the enemy is strong. He may hurl back our forces. Success may not come with rushing speed, but we shall return again and again. And we know that by thy grace and by the righteousness of our cause, our sons will triumph. They will be sore tried by night and by day, without rest until the victory is won. The darkness will be rent by noise and flame. Men's souls will be shaken with the violences of war. For these men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They fight to let justice arise and tolerance and goodwill among all thy people. They yearn before the end of battle for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, thy heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And for us at home, fathers, mothers, children, wives, sisters, and brothers of brave men overseas, whose thoughts and prayers are ever with them, help us, Almighty God, to rededicate ourselves in renewed faith in thee in this hour of great sacrifice, renewed faith. Many people have urged that I call the nation into a single day of special prayer, but because the road is long and as the desires grow, I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips, invoking thy help to our efforts. Give us strength too, strengthen our daily tasks to redouble the contributions we make in the physical and the material support of our armed forces. And let our hearts be stout to wait out the long travail, to bear sorrows that may come, to impart our courage unto our sons wheresoever they may be. And O Lord, give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusade. Let not the keenness of our spirit ever be dulled. Let not the impacts of temporary events, of temporal matters, of but fleeting moment, let not these deter us in our unconquerable purpose. With thy blessing, we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogancies. Lead us to the saving of our country and with our sister nations into a world unity that will spell a sure peace, a peace invulnerable to the schemings of unworthy men. And a peace that will let all of men live in freedom, reaping the just rewards of their honest toil. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. It's really neat for me to see something like this. And I know they've had some recent days of prayers. I think I saw one a couple days ago for hurricane victims. I think President Trump dedicated a day set apart, but you don't really hear about it in the news. But you know, how often have our leaders got up like this and made a prayer such as this? You know, leaders we've had in the past years, we don't see it. Unfortunately, we won't see it until there's some difficulty that will come along and change our hearts and our nation. I came across this article last night. This is from an Ann Arbor newspaper article. Whistle sirens, bells proclaim D-Day in the city. Churches to have prayer services when invasion begins. Church bells, air raid sirens, and factory whistles will proclaim D-Day in Ann Arbor and will not be the occasion for jubilation, but rather a silence and prayer for the success of the invasion. In accordance with Government Kelly's request that the public observe a minute of silence, Ann Arbor residents will pause in prayer after the 90-second sounding of bells and sirens to begin when official word is received as to the opening of the Allied thrust. Sherman H. Mortensen, chief of police, said the public should remember that air raid sirens are sounded ordinarily every Saturday noon and should not be confused with the D-Day blowing of sirens. D-Day will not be the time for celebration, but the occasion for devout prayer, he commented. The Ministerial Association of Ann Arbor has extended an invitation to members of any church which has not planned services for D-Day or non-churchgoers to join with members of St. Andrew's Episcopal Church in a special observance. St. Andrew's Church has planned four 20-minute prayer services at 7:15 in the morning, 12:15 and 4:15 in the afternoon, and 7:15 at night. The first of these services will be held at whichever time follows the news of invasion. The church will be open during the day for prayer and meditation. D.G. Warren Peake of St. Thomas Catholic Church announced that parishioners should pause in their homes for prayer should the invasion be started during the day and that services would be conducted at 7:30 the night of D-Day. D-Day devotions will be held at 7:30 in St. Mary's Catholic Chapel, according to Reverend Frank J. McPhillips, pastor. The chapel will be open throughout D-Day as it is daily. Members of the church will also observe the period of silence. Again, why does it take a difficulty such as this to set aside the times to go to God in prayer? Now we've got this one, 9/11. There's an article I came across, Religious and Spiritual Responses to 9/11, Evidence from the Ad Health Study. This one wasn't so encouraging to me. You'll see why in a second. Despite a great deal of public discourse concerning the effect of September 11th attacks on Americans' religious and spiritual lives, social scientists know very little about the nature, size, and duration of this effect. Using panel data from the National Longitudinal Study of Adolescent Health, the study analyzes the influence of 9/11 on the religious and spiritual lives of American young adults. Results suggest that the 9/11 attacks exerted only modest and short-lived effects on various aspects of young adults' religiosity and spirituality, and these effects were variable across different groups. These findings suggest that no remarkable religious revival occurred among young adults after September 11th, and researchers interested in analyzing religious development across the life course or religious change over time need not worry about sea changes in religiosity and spirituality brought on by 9/11. So, and I think we'd all can relate to this. I remember this day when this happened. We went to church that evening, and I think that'd be difficult. I thought about the pastor we had at the time, or the two pastors. That would be difficult. Possibly to lead your congregation in prayer after something like this. But unfortunately, you know, this turning to God for the moment, it didn't last. It didn't keep going on and on. There was an interest for a while because of the hardship, and then it died out. So why does it take something like this before we'll turn to our God? And I wanted to talk about Scripture next. Amos 16, 134 to 138. I Alma 16, it's a great chapter, and it has so much good content in it. It's on page 421, verse 134. It says, "And now, because ye are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye, for a man sometimes, if he is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. Now surely, whosoever repenteth shall find mercy, and he that findeth mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Now as I said unto you, that because ye were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble, because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God, and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, or even compelled to know before they will believe." It's a very powerful passage, and I've thought about this from time to time. Why does it take a disaster or something to happen before we're compelled to be humble? Why do we have to wait and be stubborn about it? Why can't I make the decision right now in my life that I'm going to change it? I'm going to do what the Lord wants of me. It says we'll be much more blessed if that's our attitude, if we make that change without, in a way, being forced to do so. Again, Alma 16, 219 to 222, about crying out to the Lord. Uh, 429. It says, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household. Both morning, midday, and evening, yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies, yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. This is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closet, your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you." And when I thought about this passage, what really struck out to me was this word cry, or cry out. And when I hear somebody crying out, you know, they're in great distress, something bad may have happened, and so they cry out to God, cry out to the Lord. But in this case, they're just crying out, they're humbling themselves. During the course of a normal week, they're crying over their crops, their jobs, crying out to the Lord continually for their welfare. So why does it take disaster or pain before we cry out to the Lord? Again, Alma 16, 226, 231. Page 430. "And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. Therefore, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought forth, be brought about unto you." So this is the time. Not when times get hard, you don't know how much longer your life's going to go on. This is a day of your salvation right now, this very day, this very week. "For behold, this life is a time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is a day of men to perform their labors. And now, as I said unto you before, as ye have so many witnesses around us, you in this church, that have been baptized, this word that we have in front of us, these two great witnesses, we have them. I beseech of you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh a night of darkness wherein there can be no labor performed. And perhaps those people that lost their lives in Las Vegas, perhaps they, some of them weren't prepared to meet the Lord. I don't know how many were and how many weren't. But this doesn't apply to them anymore. They don't have time to prepare to work on their life spiritually. It's done and it's over with. You cannot say when you're brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. We were talking about that this morning, and I was thinking about the parable of the workers in the field, and you know, people are working there, spending a great deal of their day there, and then somebody comes at the very last minute, the last hour, and then it comes time for them to get paid. And the Lord of that field, whoever owned that field, he paid them all the same. You know, the one that came at the very end, he got paid the same as the ones that have been there all day. So the Lord surely is merciful and gracious to us. But we don't know how long our lives are going to last. We may not have that opportunity. We may not be able to repent of our sins on our deathbed. We may not have the opportunity like the thief on the cross that we talked about today during Sunday school. We don't know when our lives are going to end. So procrastination is not a good thing. You know, the worst thing to procrastinate about is about your salvation. I thought this was, there's some wisdom in this. This is Saint Augustine. You know, all those that are Christians in the church are considered saints, but it says, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. You know, you might not have time to procrastinate. You don't know if there is going to be a tomorrow for you. You know, which one of these applies to you? You're not sure what you're going to do. Someday in the future, I'm going to change my life. Am I going to do it tomorrow? Perhaps I might do it. I'm never going to do it. Not yet. Not yet. I don't want to do it. I'm going to just keep putting it off. I'll save it for another day. You know, whenever. I'll do it sometime whenever in the future. I'm going to do it next week. I'm not going to do it at all. I don't need to change my life. It's fine the way it is. I'll do it sometime later. One day I'll do it. Not now, but one day I'll do it. In time, in my time, I'll do it. Not the time that what God wants for me, but in my time, I'll do it. When I decide, you know, I've got the answers in front of me. They say what they say. Okay. I'm just going to wait. In the future, sometime in the future, and I'm just not sure. Even though we've got these scriptures in front of us, we can search out the truth. You know, which church is the right church? Which teachings of the Lord are the right teachings? You've got the answers right here. So you just need to follow through and act upon what's in here in our scripture. This is a quote, I'm not a procrastinator, I'm just extremely productive at unimportant things. And I might be taking the quote out of context a little bit, but you know, I go to work and I can be productive. I can be productive at a lot of things that I want to do, things I have to do in my job. I procrastinate some things, but I'm pretty much on top of things. Why am I on top of things at my job? Why am I not on top of things in my spiritual life? Taking care of things that don't matter as much as the thing that really matters. So now is the day. 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that grace of God, the plan of salvation that he's given to us, his word, you know, are you going to accept it? Are you going to work with it and follow it? Or is it all going to be in vain? God gives you a gift, and you say, I don't want it. I just don't want it. And I believe that hurts him. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. You know, your life's not going to go on forever. The Lord only has so much patience. Don't wait, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, here's a verse about tomorrow, James 4:13 through 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So you can't always plan on there being a tomorrow. Could lose your life tomorrow like the vapor dies out in a puff and it's all gone. Thought this was a good sign. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation from this church. What have you done for me lately? This is slightly off topic a little bit, but I was thinking about a story somebody in our church told. He was walking into work one day. He was thinking about everything he was doing on his job. I don't remember. I'm kind of paraphrasing him here. But he was thinking about the things he had been getting done in his job. And then the Lord spoke to him and said, but what are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? And after that, he made major changes in his life. He doesn't even live in the United States anymore. He's serving the Lord. This may not happen to you. Let's turn to Acts 9, 1 through 6. This is about the conversion of Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's the Christians, if he found any Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. She was struck on this road. I think the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of all sinners, and he was given an opportunity here. This marvelous event that happened in his life. But the Lord really was merciful unto him when he did this. And Paul was able to change his life in this dramatic scenario. But we may not all have something like this. We may be putting something off in our spiritual life. The Lord may not talk to us directly as this. For you, it might take something else. It might just be you just making a decision to change your life, not waiting for something like this to happen before you do it. Now, everybody's different. The Lord works with people in different ways. So if you put things off and expect there to be a sign such as this, it might not happen. And then the other one is kind of a story along the same lines as Mosiah 11. And I think a lot of it has to do with our prayers when we pray for those that are members of the church, and God considers those prayers. But we don't always know how it's going to turn out for us, what the scenario is going to be when we make changes in our life. page 286, it says, this is Sons of Mosiah and Alma. Now it came to pass that while he was going about to destroy the church of God, for he did go about secretly with the sons of Mosiah, seeking to destroy the church and to lead astray the people of the Lord, contrary to the commandments of God or even the king. And as I sent unto you, as they were going about rebelling against God, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and he descended as it were in a cloud. And he spake as it were with a voice of thunder, which caused the earth to shake upon which they stood. And so great was their astonishment that they fell to the earth and understood not the words which he spake unto them. Nevertheless, he cried again, saying, Alma, arise and stand forth, for why persecutest thou the church of God? For the Lord hath said, This is my church, and I will establish it, and nothing shall overthrow it, save it is the transgression of my people. And again the angel saith, Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, which is thy father. For he had prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose have I come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith. And now behold, can ye dispute the power of God? For behold, doth not my voice shake the earth? And can ye not also behold me before you? And I am sent from God. So this angel that appeared to them. But it doesn't always happen this way. It didn't happen this way with me. I think for most of you it didn't happen this way. For this great event to occur before we'll change our lives. But sometimes it is what it takes. Everybody's different. But this may not be happening to you. If you're waiting for a sign to change your life, if you're waiting to hear something else on the news, you know, I really need to get my life spiritually prepared, but I've got some time. I've got a couple years before things get really bad, so I'm just going to put it off. The consequences, Matthew 25, 1 through 30. It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins would be people, just regular people. Some of them prepared and some of them weren't. It says, And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So 5 of these virgins weren't prepared. And the Lord said unto them, I don't know you. And there are passages in Scripture that use oil and the Holy Spirit together, the oil being a reference to the Spirit of God. I remember there was a dream or a vision somebody had in the church. I want to find it, but it connected the oil with the Holy Spirit being the same thing. So if you don't have that Holy Spirit dwelling with you, living in you, you know, the Lord would say, I know you not. Verse 14, another one about preparation, parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto him his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler of many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So these are the ones that followed their Lord's commandments and his teachings. They were going to do what he asked of them. And they didn't put it off. Verse 24, Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I soweth not, and gathereth where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto them which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord expects us to use those things he gives us. I believe he expects us to use the gift of salvation in his scripture. But if we don't use it, if we don't follow it, one day the Lord will say, cast ye out that unprofitable servant into outer darkness. When we didn't take advantage of that gift that the Lord gave us. More about consequences, I'll read this one first, Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, is it really that way? Really? I don't have the Spirit of God. I don't repent of my sins. I'm not baptized according to the Scriptures. I don't receive it through the laying on of hands. Is Christ really going to say that to me? That's what it says here. If you know what you need to do and you don't do it, you don't have that Spirit of God with you, you won't be His. In Matthew 24:43-51... We talked about this today during our Sunday school. It says, But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you know, what a great blessing. It says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. If we're using what God has given us now in this life, he's going to give us other things to do in the next life. You know, for Christ to personally for Christ to ask us to do something. What a blessing that would be. But how horrible it would be to not be able to experience that at all. Say, I missed out, I blew it, and I can't receive of those blessings. John 3:3-5, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So I asked Lydia this question. Are we talking about a verse about water? Water in the Word. I don't remember. It's a verse about baptism. I asked Lydia, well, what's that about? What's the water about? And water of regeneration, that's what it was. And she said baptism after she thought about it. You have to be baptized. You have to receive the Spirit if you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Life is short. Eternity isn't God. 2 Nephi 1, 119 to 125. It's on page 86. It says, "Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man. And they are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil." This freedom of choice is such a great blessing that the Lord allows me to choose and to make my decisions and to choose right, hopefully. "For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself. And now, my sons, I would that ye should look to the great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of his Holy Spirit. And choose not eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein, which giveth the spirit of the devil power to captivate, to bring you down to hell, that he may reign over you in his own kingdom." You know how terrible that would be. To be in the devil's kingdom, so he reigns over us, outer darkness, gnashing of teeth. You know, that term gnashing of teeth, that just, it's like fingers going down a chalkboard when I think about that. That's a terrible thing. This was a dream I asked if I could share. In my dream, I was standing in the middle of it, and this was a This was like 2 years ago. In my dream, I was standing in the middle of a desert-like space. All I could see was sand on the ground and on the horizon. A gray storm cloud covered the sky. It filled the sky from the ground to as high as the eye could see and from the left to the right. There were no houses or buildings to be seen. The environment was empty except for the storm that was coming. I was standing far enough away from the storm that I didn't feel in danger yet, but I could tell it would be here soon. Standing with me was a minister in the church and a few of my family members. There was a square hole in the ground. It looked like a bunker. Inside, people were hiding in preparation for the approaching storm. There also was a large tin, oval water trough beside us. In my dream, I was trying to decide if I wanted to be baptized or not. People in the bunker were waiting for me and telling me that I didn't have time and I need to join them in the safety of the hole. The minister standing beside me told me that I had some time to be baptized before the storm arrived, but that I needed to do it then and not wait any longer. Then I awoke from my dream. You know, so this is one of those special things, like what we read in our scripture with Paul and Alma and Mosiah, and people were praying for them. We all need to be prepared, not just the person that had this dream. We all need to be prepared. I thought about this song when I was putting this together. There's a song when I was a kid. I lived with my parents at home. And I remember we went up to my aunt and uncle's house. They lived a couple hours away. And then that Sunday when we were visiting them, we went to their church. And I don't know, midway or partway into the service, a guy got up and he did a song special. And they played this song, "Waiting for Lightning" by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he sang along with it. And the words stuck in my head because I wasn't making the right choices in life. So I'm going to read part of it. It says, this is the chorus. "You're waiting for lightning, a sign that it's time for a change. And you're listening for thunder while he quietly whispers your name. What's it going to take for you to make a change in your life? Is it going to be something dramatic? And it kind of took that for me. Night falls and the curtain goes down, no one's around, it's just you and the truth. As you lie in wait for a feeling to take you by storm, somewhere in the depths of your heart where it's empty and dark, there's a flicker of light and the spirit calls, but do you notice at all? Are you waiting for lightning, a sign that it's time for a change, and you're listening for thunder while he quietly whispers your name? I don't know if I want to share it or not. I've shared some testimonies from others. There's no reason I can't share mine, but the song has always stuck out to me, and it always kind of hung around in the back of my head. When I was a teenager, I was hanging around the wrong crowd, and I was getting into trouble, and it was a Friday night, and my friend's parents were out of town, and so he decided he's going to have people over, and we were going to drink alcohol. So that's what we did. And later in the evening, a couple people needed to go home, and so we decided that we were going to drive them home. And I drove in the front passenger seat. My friend, he was the one driving. So we took these two people home in the back seat, or we started to take them home. Drove away as we pulled into the subdivision where these people lived, and we turned down a street, and we're driving down the street, and down at towards the very end, there was a police car. He was just kind of driving, and just doing his nightly drive, making sure everything's okay. But we saw him down there at the end of the street, and my friend, he panicked when he saw a police officer because he knew he had been drinking. He was driving that car. So he panicked, and he kind of just stopped, and he pulled into the driveway at the house that was right there, and he backed out of the driveway, and he went the other way, and he tore out of the subdivision. And so we're going full speed out of the subdivision, he turns right onto the main road, and then we hear the siren from this police car coming behind us. And so we make it a little ways down the road, and we get pulled over, and it wasn't good. And I had to go home that night and tell my parents what had happened. They weren't very happy about it. And he got his license taken away for a time. And I had to work at the zoo. And I remember it was like multiple weekends I had to pull weeds and do things for my community service. But then my parents, I think they were talking to our pastor. He said, "Well, you should have him sign a letter that says he's not going to drink anything if he's under the age of 21." So my parents, they wrote this contract out and it said, "I am not going to drink any alcohol." And it had a little line for me to sign, and so I signed my name. And right then and there, that was my moment where I just kind of, my life did a 180, and I cleaned it up. And it hurt me that I hurt my parents. But I was waiting for something. I was waiting for something like this. And the Lord shows mercy on me to turn my life around like that. So what will it take? We wait until it's too late. You know, what's it going to take for you to make changes in your life? And maybe you've already been baptized into the church. But are there things that you need to clean up in your life? Are there things that I need to clean up in my life? And not put them off, not wait for bad things to happen before I make a change. And we're going to see more and more people. God gives them opportunity to change their lives, and then they go through struggles, and we might go through struggles. But lives are going to be changed, and God's going to use it all for good. I thank you for that. That's all I have.